First John chapter 2, verse 2, He, that is Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. We sang a few moments ago my favorite hymn. I like a lot of hymns. Marcia has a whole list of my favorite hymns, but my favorite hymn is Great God of Wonders by Samuel Davies. That third verse, I hope when we sing these hymns that we don't get too familiar with them and sing the words sometimes without thinking. The great truth. And let me tell you something too. While I'm thinking, it really does my heart good to stand up here and sing and to watch you parents out there with your children, these little ones singing from the hymn book. And man, you kids, what a blessing that is. I'm telling you. You know that the very truth of God, that you may not even understand all of it right now, but the very truth of God is going into those ears. And God will bless that. He'll bless that. Man, I feel like preaching on this whole subject. You know, sometimes it really bothers me when I hear people say, well, I'm looking for a church where we can, you know, something that's relevant for my kids. Relevant for your kids? Come on. You know, the things that I learned when I was 5 and 6 and 7, they became relevant when I was 19 and 20 and 21. Oh man, the truth. You kids are really fortunate. Did I say lucky earlier? Oh, I hope I didn't say that. You're very fortunate, and you're blessed to be under the sound of the gospel. To hear of this matchless, this glorious love of God. We talked about the love of God this morning. But that third verse in that hymn, that favorite hymn of mine, well, may this glorious, matchless love, this God-like miracle of grace, teach mortal tongues like those above to raise this song of lofty praise. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? The wonder of the love of God. So glorious, so marvelous. The hymn is beautiful, right? It's a beautiful hymn. But words fail. You know, words really fail. But they do encourage us. They strengthen us. And I'm really glad that we have God's infallible revelation, the Word of God, to strengthen and encourage us. That we may be certain and confess that God's love completely covers us. That I have to know and to confess that I've been enveloped, as it was, in God's love. And we experience a comfort and a security that can't be found in anything else. The great love of God. God in His infinite, unchanging, eternal love has saved a people. Why has God saved a people? Because of His love. Because of His love. And He will finally glorify those people. And He has left nothing to chance. That is really good news. God not only determines to save a people, but in time and history, He provides the actual way of deliverance, as we considered last Lord's Day. He redeems them. He redeems them from their sins. And in that redemption, He provides the propitiation for their sins. And that's the thrust of our text. 1 John 2:2. It says, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Just a few thoughts in preparation for our coming to the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to fully develop these things, but just a few thoughts concerning this great and glorious truth. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We know what sin is, I think. we hear so often, maybe from the pulpit or in our studies, that sin literally means to miss the mark, to miss the mark. It's, sin is a descriptive word. And let me illustrate, or let me tell you what it's a picture of. One shooting at a target, maybe an archer with bow and arrow, and on the target over there is a bullseye. And so the archer he takes his bow and he takes his arrow and he inserts the arrow, but oddly enough, he turns his back to the target with its bullseye, and he shoots in the complete opposite direction. That's the picture of the sinner. He's not the archer looking at the target, focused on the target, got the bullseye, and oh, barely misses. That's not the picture. He turns his back to the target altogether and shoots in the complete opposite direction. The bullseye is God's perfect law. And the sinner isn't one who aims at this bullseye but misses. Rather, he turns his back and he shoots in the opposite direction. And he does that deliberately, missing the mark. Missing the mark. Now, isn't that how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapters 1 and 2? The sinner, and we're all sinners. He does that which is opposed to the law of God. That's the sinner. And this is all people by nature. That which the natural man knows of God, that which we by nature can know of God, the natural man will deliberately suppress that, and he will hold it under in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. And you know what that is? That's terrible rebellion against God. That's what sin is. That's the sinner. Brethren, we must not, like many today, make light of this. God, you see, God's law has been broken. Man has taken upon himself to oppose the infinite, holy, just God. That's Paul's point in Romans 1 and 2. And God must punish the sinner. And the sentence for sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And death means not only physical death, but spiritual, eternal death in hell. Again, a lot of people don't like to hear mention of the word hell. It's strange that Jesus preached on hell a lot more than he did on the subject of heaven. But people don't like to hear that. Even people in the church today, after all, we're sophisticated and we're advanced. We're beyond such a dark idea. But it's the clear teaching of Scripture, which declare the one who sins must die. And this death is not annihilation. It's not to have no existence, but it's conscious suffering forever in hell. That's the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus. And there's no possible way for one to escape this terrible sentence of death. If one were to escape this terrible sentence, he must make a full payment for his sin in love to God. It's not possible. No finite being could ever bear the infinite wrath of God, which he truly deserves for his sin. No finite being can make a full payment for his sin. But this is where the good news comes in. This is where the good news of the gospel comes in. The gospel, you know, is a word of hope. And when I say a word of hope, I mean a word of confidence and assurance. God's love is so great that he provides what no mere creature could ever accomplish. God provides propitiation for our sins. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And the word, as you know, that word of propitiation, it's used twice in John's first epistle. It's used here in chapter 2 and verse 2, and then it's used again in chapter 4 and verse 10. And the word literally means to appease, or to satisfy. And the word implies that there is a definite debt that requires full payment before it can be erased, before it can be satisfied. A debt has to be paid in full. It also implies that a satisfactory full payment has been made. The debt is paid in full. Jesus, says the apostle, is the propitiation that God required for the debt of the sins of his people. You see, Jesus didn't come and Jesus didn't simply make some sort of payment to God, but he gave himself as a payment. God provided that propitiation because of his great love for his people. The Lord's Supper reminds us of this great love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, that he first loved us. The Lord's Supper reminds us of how Jesus came as the only Son of God, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as the legal representative of his people. And he stood before the judgment throne of God, knowing what God's justice required. And he offered himself as a representative of his people. Here am I, send me, says Jesus. Jesus said, lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I have come to do your will, O my God. He offered himself as the representative of his people to take upon himself all that justice demands. Nothing left out. We were talking about that. I was talking about that earlier with somebody in the break. The sufficiency of what Christ did. Nothing left to chance. Nothing left out. Nothing left for us to do. He paid the full, complete debt of the sins of all his people, and only Jesus could do that. He is the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. He is the God-man, Emmanuel. As man, he came. He can justly represent his own before God. As God, he is infinite, infinite in ability to bear the infinite wrath and deliver from it. So God in love provided Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. At the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of what a great work that was. Think about that. It's a great work of Christ. Not only was Jesus nailed to the cross by wicked men, but on that cross, he also bore all the wrath of God for the sins of his people. We remember the account. We remember those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by his Father there on the cross. He endured the agonies of hell itself until he cried aloud out of that absolute darkness, it is finished. Not he is finished. But it is finished. A cry of victory, actually. And propitiation was made, a full atonement given for the sins of his people. Nothing more is required. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:2, our text says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm not going to get into great detail. We've done this on numerous occasions as to how that passage is misused by some. to teach some sort of general universal atonement that then puts all the responsibility into the hands of men. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Christ died. His blood is the propitiation for Jewish sinners. His blood is the propitiation for Gentile sinners. His blood is the propitiation for all kinds of sinners in and throughout the world. And the idea of propitiation means that Christ actually accomplished this. He really died for the sins of his people. He was literally their substitute. He really was in their place. All of his people of all ages and of every tribe and tongue and nation. God so provides for his elect people that not one of them will be lost. Not one. This is a great comfort to us. God so loved us that he provided his only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sin. That's a great comfort. In his infinite love, God provided the way of complete forgiveness for all of our sins. Brethren, God is a holy God. God is a just God. But as Micah 7:18 says, he delights in mercy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ, God set Christ forward as a propitiation for our sins. We know our calling. And little children, do not sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, little children, do not sin. So as believers in Christ, we have been changed and we hate sin. We're not perfect, but we don't like the sin that we see. It's our desire not to sin. And we don't like sin, especially our own sin. And yet we still do sin. Verse 1 recognizes this. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. At the Lord's Supper, we're called to examine ourselves. And we confess that we belong to Jesus Christ. We confess that. We confess that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, that we are a people under authority. And yet we see our sin. How we take too much to the things of the world. How we misuse our time, our talents and possessions. We considered this morning, we don't love as we ought. We don't love God with all of our heart and mind and strength as we ought. We don't love our neighbor as ourself. We sin by speaking in displeasing ways and in thought. So we own those sins. We don't deny those sins. We own those sins. And we confess those sins. And in all of this comes the blessed assurance, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sins. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself. If I say I don't sin, I make him a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son to blot out all of the guilt of those sins through his precious blood. His payment is complete. I add nothing, nor need I add anything. We sing that wonderful gospel hymn, Jesus paid it all. He paid it all on the cross. Again, let me just remind you, close with those words that we sang a few moments ago. Oh, may this glorious, matchless love, this godlike miracle of grace, teach mortal tongues like those above to raise this song of lofty praise. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? He is the propitiation for our sins. May we be mindful of that of that reality. May we be thankful for that truth as we come to the Lord's Supper that so clearly speaks to us of what Christ did on the cross for us.